My name's Tim. I work with the Good Book Company, editing, writing, that kind of stuff. But more importantly for today, I run a Sunday school of 3s to 7-year-olds, week by week, at a church called Emmanuel in Wimbledon. And we have there were like sort of 6 people in it. Now we have about 25 in it. I'm not talking as a theoretician here, I hope. I'm talking as someone who week by week does, I think, the same job as you do. So I hope that means I'm worth listening to on this subject. Today, helping children understand who Jesus is. And we're going to start with this quick question. Who said this? If you cannot explain it to a 7-year-old, you don't understand it yourself. Any guesses?
Yes, no.
Nope. Sorry. That was a good guess, but it wasn't quite right. Isn't that how you're supposed to say it to children? I need to be modeling what it's like to be a good Sunday school teacher from the front. That was a great answer. But no. Anybody? Any other guesses? Who? Who? Have the confidence to shout it out. Who? What did people say? What? Who?
Einstein.
A certain man called Albert Einstein, and he said that about quantum physics, which is quite complicated, I think. But I want us to grab the truth of that saying, because that's really at the essence of what it means to be, I think, a Sunday school teacher teaching young people the Bible, teaching them about Jesus. If you cannot explain it to a 6-7-year-old, then probably the reason you can't do that is that you do not understand it yourself. Okay. I want to tell you, first of all, why, if you didn't already know it, your job is incredibly, incredibly important. Okay? Why is your job incredibly important? Because, first of all, explaining simply is really hard work. You might think that the guy who stands up in church and preaches from the Bible on Sundays is the guy who's got the hardest job. Intellectually, you might be of the mindset that thinks, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. I just go with the children because I'm not a bear of great brain, and I just like to do the really simple things. You might think that the guy who does, the guy or girl who does the teenage group and is explaining the Bible to teenagers, you know them, those weird creatures. I've got several in my house at the moment who sort of walk around with their trousers schlumping low around their knees and their levels of excitement and even lower. You might think the youth worker's job is really hard because he's faced with all those really difficult questions that fly back to him. Actually, I want to suggest that theologically, working with children, you have the hardest job. Because you've got to take things which are really difficult sometimes and explain them in simple, clear, straightforward ways to children without messing it up. The preacher in the pulpit can use long words. He can talk about dispensational judgmentalism. And at least 3 people in the congregation will understand him. You can't use words like that with children. Even when you use a Bible word like sin, you've got to explain it in a way that they can really understand what sin precisely is. You've got a hard job theologically. Here's another thing. I think your role is a bit undervalued, isn't it? Sometimes by other people, sometimes by harassed mum and dad who are dropping their kids off, sometimes by the church leadership who might just on occasion think that you're really important because you take the shriekers and the screamers and the wailers out of the church building while the really important job of preaching to the adults happens. Sometimes by yourselves, is that true? That you think, I'm actually just looking after the children while the real job goes on next door. None of those things are true. And if that's what your parents think, if that's what your minister thinks, if that's what you thinks, that's what you think. I'm an editor. I'm editing myself here. Repent. You're not a childminder. You're in Christian ministry. God has given you a ministry. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you the Holy Spirit so that you can share the good news about Jesus with children. And that is the most important job in the world. And you've got it. Isn't that fantastic? You've got that for a whole hour every Sunday morning or whenever you meet with your children's group, maybe a midweek thing or Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. It is a really important and valuable role. Your ministry is absolutely crucial. Do you know what the statistics say? 80% of people who become Christians before the age of 17. The vast majority of those will have been in children's ministry before then. The evangelists who go out on the street hunting for individuals do a fantastic job. But the biggest work of evangelism is what goes on in your children's group. It's true. You are the frontline evangelists. You are the people who are doing the groundwork, the basic work, which will mean that there will be a church full of people in the next generation. It is an absolutely crucial role. Do not undervalue yourselves. Please, if your minister has got it wrong in his head, explain it to him. Tell him to ring Tim, who will explain it to him if you're shy about doing that, okay? And the other thing is that you very often go without thanks. So can I say from me, thank you. And I'd like you to all put your hand up, please, like this. Put your hand up in the air like this. And if you can, if arthritis isn't the problem, could you reach back here like this? And can you give yourself a pat on the back? Because you do a really brilliant job. And I hate to single people out. No, actually, I love to single people out. It's in my nature. But it is, can I say, it's fantastic to see guys in the room here. So, sir, gentlemen, some guys over the back here. Ladies, it's brilliant that you're doing the job, but please, can you encourage more men into children's ministry? Because we don't want boys growing up in Sunday school defaulting to believing that Christianity is for girls only, because all they have is female teachers in the Sunday school. I'm not saying you're doing a fantastic job, girls, but please encourage guys to join you in your ministry team, because it's really important for the boys in your group to grow up with great Christian role models. Yeah? And a clap for the guys. Well done, guys. Brilliant. Recruit some more. Thank you. Okay, moving on. I'm going to ask the question, very simple question, what is your job? What do you think your job precisely is? If your job is a ministry, what do you think that ministry really is? And we're going to open the Bibles. If you've got a Bible with you, please. Glasses should be here, but they're not. Where have they gone? They're there. Thank you. And we're going to look at Colossians, which is in the New Testament. And does anybody still do sword drill? Who does that? Some people do sword drill at the back, don't you? Does any hands up if you've never heard what sword drill is? You have never heard what sword drill. Prepare to learn. Okay, this is a. it's so long since I've done it. I'm not sure I quite get it. Okay, so what we do, sword drill is a thing you used to do with actually slightly older children for finding a verse in the Bible. Yeah, and this is the sword of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. It's the sword of the Spirit. And what we're going to do is we're going to put our Bibles under our arms like this. And what we do is we draw swords. Boys love this. And then I say the verse reference, Colossians 1, verse 28. Yeah, wait for it. Colossians 1, verse 28. And when I say charge, it's a race to see who finds it first. And as soon as you found, what do you do when you found it? You do what? You what? You stand up. Okay, well, let's stand up when you've... No, that's a bit embarrassing if people can't find their way to the Bible. Let's just put our Bibles up in the air again, okay? Colossians 1, verse 28. Charge! Oh, I found it. Okay, are we there? Okay, that's fine, that's fine. You found it on your phone with the search function, didn't you? That, I think that's cheating. Electronic warfare, not allowed. Okay, what's your job? It doesn't matter if you don't find it because I'm going to put it up there. This is Paul saying, we proclaim Jesus, we proclaim him, your version might have, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. We proclaim Jesus, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So what I want to suggest to you is that your job, as with everyone who is in ministry in the local church, you are in partnership with everybody else who opens a Bible week by week in your church, whether that's the minister who opens his Bible from a pulpit or a lectern at the front, whether it's a home group leader who opens their Bible around the kitchen table or on the sofas in their front rooms during the week, whether it's a youth leader, whether it's someone who's sitting down doing a one-to-one with someone, explaining the Bible to you. You're in partnership with them in your local church, and your overall aim is to do three things. It is to proclaim Jesus. We sometimes say that our job is to talk about the gospel. We sometimes say it's to proclaim the kingdom of God. We all use all kinds of different ways of saying that. But the good news is Jesus. The kingdom of God is the King who is Jesus. We proclaim Jesus, to tell people who he is, why he came, what he did. And how do we do it, that verse says? We do it with all the wisdom God has given to us. Being a Christian minister isn't just standing on a street corner and shouting, or reading the Bible out loud and just sitting back and, you know, letting God do his work. It is about applying our God-given minds, understanding the message, and teaching it, teaching Jesus, presenting Jesus in a way which people can understand, and in a way which people can relate to, and in a way which people see the challenge of who he is and why he came. And here's the big thing at the end. So that they grow into maturity, the verse said, didn't it? So that we may present people mature in Christ. What's the goal of the ministry in your church? It is to make mature disciples of Jesus at the end of the day. So Sunday by Sunday, although this is what you, although you teach a story from the Bible, your aim in that, your ultimate aim is in that, is that I want to grow someone who's a mature disciple of Christ. That's my aim. I'm not going to do it on my own. I'm going to hand them on at some stage to someone who runs the 7s to 11s group, someone who runs the 11s to 14s group, someone who runs the teenagers. I'm going to hand them over to the church in general and to the house group leaders. But we are working together to make mature believers in Christ. That's our aim. That's your aim. And you're part of that big deal that your church is going on in your church. So please, I'm not minding the children. I'm not just teaching Bible stories. I am using my God-given wisdom to proclaim Jesus so that these children will end up as mature disciples, believers in Christ. That's a really big deal, isn't it? And what a fantastic thing it is that we've been called to that. Okay, when's your job finished? When have you finished your job? If those things are true, when's your job finished? Church is over, you hand them back to the parents, you breathe a huge sigh of relief, sit down and have a very strong cup of tea because it's been a very difficult morning. Is that your job over? When you've handed them over to someone else, is that your job finished? It's not actually, is it? Not you, maybe your little practical outworking bit of it. But one of the wonderful things about being in ministry like this long time, I'm not a full-time sort of Christian minister in a local church, but having run a youth group when I was in my 20s, I still have fantastic friendships with grown-up adults who went through the youth group. Some of them Christians, some of them not going on with the Lord at the moment. My job as a youth worker is not finished. It just turned into something different. My prayers for them have changed because I no longer see them and open the Bible with them week by week. Same with these children that have come through my Sunday school group. I still see many of them week by week in church. They're with other groups. But I have formed a friendship with them which will last for eternity. I still pray for them when I remember. I still talk to them. I still really interested them in them. My job is not complete until they are mature in Christ, my brother and sister as an adult. Useful to think. Okay, moving on. Anybody got a question? That's the kind of, you know, that's, I've poured the concrete now and I've laid the foundation for thinking about what we're doing. We're now going to start to build a bit of superstructure. Anybody got a question so far? Are you all terrified about what you do? You thought you just read stories to children, didn't you? You don't. You really don't. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis that kind of underpins this. This is C.S. Lewis, so thank you for answering that question slightly earlier than it came up. Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. This is, I think, from the second book. That is because you are older, little one, answered he. Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. I think that's a wonderful insight in what it means to grow into maturity in Christ. It's not that my brain is bigger, although it probably will be. It's not that I know a bit more clever theology, although I hope I will understand a bit more about that. It's that I see Jesus much, much bigger. I know that he is bigger than I thought he was the year before. And that's what we want to encourage in children. Okay, why do we teach? Very briefly, just some underpinning things here. The good news about Jesus is the very best thing to give to children. It's the best foundation in life. We are in a culture which is becoming increasingly hostile to Christian truth and the Bible. It becomes more and more obvious in when you look at things, for example, like the debate over this sort of vote that we've had last week, that there are a lot of people in the culture who are very hostile to people who hold the Bible up as the basis for their life. And the whole thing has switched around. So the language of abuse is now, we, you and I, are the ones who are abusing children by giving them this information and by teaching them these things. It's why we need to be convinced that the gospel, the news about Jesus, is the most important thing, and it is the foundation for a blessed life. That's what Jesus meant, wasn't it, when he said, blessed are you when. He's saying if you really want to be happy, if you really want to enjoy life as it was meant to be, then you will follow me. That is the life that is worth living, the blessed life. And we also need to be convinced that the truth about Jesus, the good news about Jesus, is that actually at the end of the day the only thing that really matters. This world is wonderful. There are so many exciting things to discover, places to go and see, so many fantastic experiences to have in life. And young people, children growing up, will have those things marketed at them until it becomes really obvious that this is the truth. But of course, we see, don't we, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that what ultimately matters is life beyond the grave. And actually, it doesn't matter if I'm stay life single and live in a bedsit in Tooting. So long as, sorry, is anyone from Tooting here who lives in a bedsit? That's a dreadful thing to say. Doesn't matter if I have none of those things. If I know Jesus, then eternity is secure, and I will enjoy all those things and far more. 100-fold, Jesus promises, will be the blessings of those who follow him and live for him in this world. So the gospel is the only thing that ultimately matters. And of course, we also want to teach, don't we? Because we love Jesus ourselves. And as C.S. Lewis said, it's the mark of truly loving something that you want to share it with someone else. Isn't that lovely? You see something, you go, oh, isn't that fantastic? You want to tell someone else about something brilliant, a great experience you've had, something that you've seen that's beautiful. And if you love Jesus, you want to share him with other people, and you want to be obedient to his command. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Here's where it gets slightly more tricky, however, because what do we teach? And I want to ask the question here, do you think Jesus is a simple person to explain to children? Why don't you just talk to the person next to you for a moment? Just chew on that. Is Jesus a simple person to explain to children? Just talk to the person next to you, briefly. Share your thoughts. You're all on your own, and you no one to share your thoughts with, Miriam. And I'm sure they're deeply profound thoughts. Share them with me.
Well, I actually more with a teenager, so it's still the same thing as I do with a teenager.
Okay. So why did you choose the seminar rather than...
I didn't, but the other one was full.
Oh. Okay. I hope you'll be encouraged.
Yeah,
do you think Jesus is simple to teach?
No.
Not at all. What, because... Yes.
At the same time, isn't it?
So exactly the answer I was looking for.
Yeah.
Where are you from?
I'm German.
German, okay. The main speaker today is a fluid German speaker. So I know a couple of fluid German speakers here today.
I'll introduce. The main speaker was German.
He worked in Austria for 20 years.
Yeah,
I okay. What, is it a yes or is it a no?
Yes.
Simple? Yes? No?
No,
simple? Hands up who thinks simple. Hands up who thinks difficult. Both hands up if you think it's both simple and difficult. And suddenly we've got a charismatic revival in the room. I think that's absolutely right. On one level, it's just like meeting anybody else. Come and meet Miriam. And you can swap a bit of basic information and discover that Miriam's German. And discover that, Miriam, are you married? Miriam's married. Which church do you go to, Miriam?
St. Giles Christian Mission in
Islington. Okay, at somewhere. because I'm not very good at hearing and listening to accents. She goes to a great church in Islington. So, you know, at a really simple level, I know Miriam, she's married. Yeah, I know Miriam, she's married. She goes to somewhere in Islington. But there's a whole lot more to know about Miriam. I'm sure you're deeply complex down there. So, Oh, yeah. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus. On one level, really, really simple. He is the King. You can make grand and simple statements about the Lord Jesus. He is the friend of people who mess up. He is the King of all the world. He is God in the flesh. You can make these simple and profound statements, but on another level, the Lord Jesus is very deep and complex, isn't he? He's a man. He's completely a man, and yet he is completely God. My guess is if you teach children, you kind of say a whole load of things about Jesus that you know in your head have a big logical question behind them. It's just that children don't actually tend to ask those questions, do they? So you're very happy to use the words Jesus and God interchangeably, knowing that children actually really won't sort of ask that question until they're kind of 7 or 8 or 9. But it's a simple thing, which is nonetheless has deeply complex depths to it. Think about parables. Jesus' parables. They're really simple stories. What's the old phrase? They're simple stories illustrating a spiritual truth. Is that right? Yeah, maybe. But actually, sometimes really not. I mean, Jesus actually says, doesn't he, after the parable of the sower, that the reason he speaks in parables is actually not to make things clear, but to hide them from people who the Spirit really wasn't working in. Worth thinking about. Parables, we sometimes think, are really simple, and in many ways they were. We'll be looking at one later in the craft session, actually, or looking at a couple in the craft session this afternoon, which are both incredibly simple. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. A guy found it, sold everything he had to buy it. Really simple story. What exactly is it about? Jesus' miracles. On one level, you know, they are really quite simple. A guy is sick. Jesus makes him better with a word, with a touch, sometimes even with just a promise from 40 miles distance. As we'll be doing in a minute, the feeding of the 5,000, on one level, really simple. There are a load of people who are hungry. Jesus miraculously multiplies fish and bread to give to them. But on the other level, another level, really deep and complex, because many times the Lord Jesus used miracles not just to do some flashy bit of magic that would impress people, but he deliberately does miracles to reveal something really important about who he is, what his mission is, why he'd come into the world. Many times miracles are more like enacted parables than they are simply great works of wonder. Quite complicated, great depths to them. And as we said, Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, sometimes speaking words of comfort and love and care to people, sometimes raging and full of judgment towards other people. That's quite complicated, isn't it, for a child to understand. It's complicated for us to understand sometimes. It's complicated for a child to understand. And who is he in himself? So that's our job. And what I want to suggest to you as the way we think about these things within the context of our job is to present people mature in Christ at the end of the day, is that our job, therefore, is those who teach. Are most people here sort of 3s to 7s, younger ones? So, hands up if you do 7 to 11s. You are slightly older. Oh, right, okay, so lots of those. And some older people working with teenagers here as well. I've not much experience between, except as a parent, between 7 and 14. So forgive me if I'm less applied in those kind of areas. Our job is to teach the Bible in such a way that the story, if you like, has room to grow as the child grows in maturity. It's a bit of a difficult thing to wrap your head around. How do you teach a story in a way that leaves room for it to grow as the child grows? It'll become clearer when we move on to our example that we're going to work at. So therefore, your job is not just to grab what the simple story is to teach to your 4-year-old, or to grab what the application might be to your 7-year-old, but it is to understand Jesus, the Bible story, the episode from the gospel that you are explaining, to understand it first and foremost as an adult, as someone who yourself is mature in Christ. Understand the depths of it. And then, and only when you've done that, you simplify it and select which parts are appropriate for the child that you are teaching. Does that make sense? Do I need to repeat that, or does someone have a question about what I'm saying? You need to understand it as an adult. You need to understand the story in all its complexity before you can teach it in the right way to a child. I think that's basically what I'm saying, by selection and simplification of the language and the ideas to an appropriate level. Okay. And the example we're going to look at is the feeding of the 5,000. So what I want to do for the next 10 minutes is, let's find Mark 6, 32 to 44. I don't have it to put on the screen this time, so you will need a Bible. Mark 6, verses 32 to 44. And as I read through this, what I want you to do is pick on one of these questions. So you'll do this in pairs with someone else. What is it exactly from the Bible passage Jesus did? I've chosen this example deliberately. Do you know why the feeding of the 5,000 is a unique miracle? I'm sorry? It's the only miracle that's in all 4 Gospels. Thank you. Clearly, the disciples were extremely struck by it. Thought this is so important. We've got to include it everywhere. It's the only, and it's also incredibly familiar. And one of the problems we have, I think, as people who teach children is, When you're really busy and you've got something that's really familiar, you go, feeding the 5,000, I know that. I don't need to look at it. We'll just sail in and we'll bake some bread or throw fish at each other. Or, I'll tell my half-remembered version, which may be mixed up between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you never actually get to understand what it precisely is saying in the specific account that you're looking at. We're going to look at Mark's account. And in pairs, you're just going to focus on one of these questions. Choose it for yourself. Exactly what did Jesus do? Exactly what did Jesus say in the way that Mark tells this story to us? Exactly what does this story show us what Jesus is like? Does this story tell us something very specifically about who Jesus is now? And does this say something to us about how he wants us to relate to him? So pick one of those questions at random between you. Just agree it now between your pair. Who have you next? What are we going to do, Miriam? You're going to work with threes, okay. No. You work with the lens. That's great. Have you got it? You worked it out? Good spread, I hope. I'm going to read it, and then you're going to talk for 5 minutes. Okay. 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Talk to who's next to you about those the question you've chosen for just a few minutes. Take that. Yeah, of course. Oh, what? Yeah, steal. Yes. Super. Help yourself. Sorry, anybody need to borrow a Bible? Anybody need to borrow a Bible? Anybody need to borrow a Bible? No. Great. You don't need to borrow a Bible? No. Right. You okay? It's not too stretching.
We're okay.
Good. Okay. I'm sorry, that's not nearly enough time, but I hope your experience is this. You've actually been a little bit surprised by something that you hadn't seen before or that you hadn't quite put together in your head on one of these questions. What Jesus did, what surprised anyone or what was different to how you had it in your head beforehand? Who did the what Jesus did thing? Yeah. What, did you find anything? It's Rory, isn't it?
He didn't do very much. He did lots of saying to other people do
something. This is really interesting, isn't it? We say Jesus fed the 5,000, and he clearly did, but by doing something completely different, which was his relationship with his disciples. Really interesting. Anything else? Sorry? Okay. Okay, Amanda, is it? Amanda said, for those who can't hear at the back, they were thinking about what Jesus was like, and they came to the same conclusion, but from a different kind of standpoint.
I think he revealed himself in what Jesus did, somehow by doing that miracle, and then he had compassion on them, by feeling care.
Thank you. We'll get to that. I just wanted, because that's really under what Jesus is like, isn't it? Let's do what Jesus said. Who did what Jesus said? Yes, at the back. What were you surprised by? Lady in the turquoise. Is that turquoise? Is that how you pronounce that word even? I don't know. Go on. Yeah, thank you. Really interesting observations, isn't it? Anybody else on what Jesus said? Something that surprised you, no? What Jesus is like?
You give them something to eat.
You give them something to eat. Yeah, it was a challenge, wasn't it? It was a real challenge to the disciples. I guess why? To kind of show them they couldn't. Yes, sir.
With faith, they can do anything.
It's a very good point. It's part of Jesus' relationship with the disciples that he is provoking them to trust him in some kind of way. What is Jesus like? Our sister, what's your name?
Joyce.
Sorry, it's all curled over. I couldn't read it quite. Sister Joyce said, the whole thing starts with this wonderful expression. He saw the crowd. What's the expression in the text? They're like sheep without a shepherd. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that that's not just, you know, the sort of five-year-old thing, sheep wandering anywhere. That the whole thing is about the shepherd is the leader of God's people of Israel. The sheep are God's people, and the shepherd is God's appointed king. So the phrase shepherd is used right throughout the Old Testament of the leaders of God's people, God's true leader. They are like God's people without a king. And the whole thing kicks off because Jesus loved them and had deep compassion on them for their need. Okay, does it give us a clue as to who Jesus is now? Who tried to answer that question? Who thought about that? Anybody? No, nobody. Oh, yes. Lady with the large hair at the back. What? large and lovely hair. who is Jesus now? Sorry.
The same person who was then.
Look. Sorry. Lady with the large hair. You've said a pearl of a gem, which you have a lovely soft voice. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus now? He's the same person he was then. He's the person who looks at lost sheep and has compassion on them and wants to be their shepherd, wants to lead people and teach people and love them. I hope that thought thrills you as it does me. How does he want us to relate to him? Anybody think about that question? Yes, m'lady. Shout up, speak up.
Person who is compassionate, who is
Yes.
And he wants us to relate to him as being a provider.
Yes.
And so on.
Thank you. There are actually two feedings of the 5,000 in this story, aren't there? What's the first one? He's teaching them many things. And then he's giving them physical sustenance to show perhaps that he cares for the whole person. But in many ways, it's one of those picture miracles which shows us that Jesus is the person who will be our shepherd and will feed us the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment that we need as the people of God. Simple little story. Feeding the 5,000 just for telling 4 and 5 year olds. Is it a simple little story?
No.
It's really not, is it? It's really not. And yet here you are with your kids having spent just 5 or 10 minutes looking at the text and thinking about it and feeding on it yourself as a mature Christian and coming to these conclusions. How does that translate? How does that translate to as someone who wants to share the Lord Jesus with their small children? Well, before we get on to that, I want to pose a very important question, which is increasingly difficult, I think, for our job, particularly if you have young children, and the same issue for if they're older, which is... This is slightly the wrong phrase. Someone edit me on it, please, if you have a suggestion. How do we make it real? Children's lives are filled with stories. They watch endless DVDs, they go to the movies, they read and have read to them storybooks late at night. They are living in a world of make-believe stories. How do we underline... How do we make it clear to them that what we are sharing with them is not just another made-up story? How do we do that? So here's a rather strange question. What is the difference between... Who's that? What is the difference between Jesus and the Gruffalo? I mean, this might not seem so weird... I had a child, it's actually sort of, didn't say, is Jesus like the Gruffalo? But he said as I was teaching the Bible, oh, that's a bit like the Gruffalo, isn't it? I've got to be very careful at that point how I respond to that. Because he was absolutely right, and the story, I can't remember what it was, the story we were talking about, it was a bit like what happens in the Gruffalo. But I knew that this was a very important moment for me that I had to make something very clear. How would you respond? Yes? Yeah, you want to be up front and center, don't you? You know, the Gruffalo is a great story, but it's a made-up story. The story we've been sharing about Jesus is a true story. It's a real story. One of the phrases that I use all the time, Trevor Blundell taught me to use it, but I use it every single week. Write it down, because can I recommend that you use it also, because it's really important just to keep underlining this every week. When I open the Bible, or when it comes time for doing the Bible story in my Sunday school, I say, now it's time for today's true story from the Bible. And I think simply getting into habits like that in the way you teach is desperately important for making it clear in children's mind that there is a division between made-up stories and what we are hearing about Jesus from the Bible. Jesus is real. Any chance you get to articulate, that's a made-up story, but this is real, is really important to make. Second question would be, and I've had this from a seven-year-old as well, what's the difference between Jesus and Gandalf? They both got long beards, both wear robey robes, they both do magic, they both say wise things. They both actually go through a kind of death and resurrection, don't they, in the story, yeah? He grapples with the demon, falls into the pits, and is reborn as something great and glorious. Actually, Tolkien was writing about Jesus. He was trying to draw a picture of Jesus, wasn't he, when he was writing The Lord of the Rings? But very easy in a child's mind to suddenly get confused. Oh, this is just another made-up story like Gandalf. Make it clear. He is real. Okay. One of the other things I do that I think is quite important is as you are talking about Bible stories, having things like pictures of maps on the wall and having a globe so that you can actually say, this is the map of where Jesus lived and walked. This is where it happened. And on a globe, we live here, but this is where Jesus lived when he was alive on earth. Now he's alive forevermore, so he's king of the whole thing. Ooh, that rhymes. Might use that. The king of the whole thing. But do you see how having those points of reference might feel a bit schooly, but actually it's really important for underpinning the sense that this is real, it's not a story. Okay. Sorry, anybody got a question or maybe a suggestion on that that might help reinforce those things?
I mean, I think the key thing is that Jesus is alive today and they can talk to them, because we may also tell them real stories which are nice and they're real.
Yeah.
Yes. That Jesus is alive. He's my friend. He can be your friend.
Yeah.
And that's the powerful reality.
Jesus is alive today. Yes, thank you. Shout out from the back, please.
Similar to the map, having a Bible timeline.
Yes.
Possibly with pictures of historical characters as well, and then a photograph of the children today, and then finishing with a sort of picture of the new creation, maybe.
Yeah, but there may be actually some on the bookstore, those kind of Bible timelines where, and I love your idea of doing a timeline showing where Jesus was and putting pictures of the children. Was that what you suggested? On the timeline to show that this is you. You know that you're real, of course, don't you? But you're part of this big plot of history, yeah? Yeah. Yes. Thank you. The marvelous Claire Usman has said that boys particularly relate in big time to kind of Marvel comic superheroes, and that's the thing that you've got to make really clear. Superheroes do a lot of things. The death and resurrection theme is very big in a lot of these stories. They are copying the big story of all of creation. It's why people respond emotionally to it, because deep down we know God has hardwired us into us in some way a response to the gospel story. And it's why we feel emotional when we see Thor giving up his life to save planet Earth, or Superman, you know, because it's a little picture. It's an echo of the big story, which is the Lord Jesus dying and rising. But the tendency is that people think, oh, Jesus is just another one of those stories. Okay. We've understood the Bible story as adults. How do we teach it, therefore? I want to just give something very briefly which you might find helpful for thinking about how children grow spiritually. It's what I call the four F's of spiritual development. I work with sort of 3 to 6 age group, and I think it's really helpful to think of a person's spiritual life as a building. What you are doing when you're teaching little ones is laying foundations. It sometimes doesn't look very... I used to work on a building site. My dad was a builder. And you spend forever digging the foundations, pouring concrete, and so on. But here's the really important thing for you who work with little ones. The shape of the building, the solidity of the building, absolutely depends on what foundations are laid. And as someone who works with 3s to 6s, I am concentrating, focusing on the big ideas about God, about how God loves them, about who Jesus is, about God's holiness and his justice and his fairness. And those are the big ideas which will determine the shape of the building. If I just talked about God who loved them, I would build a building which actually I think would be unsafe at the end of the day. If I just taught them about God as a holy judge, I would be building the wrong kind of building. It wouldn't lead to maturity in Christ. Sorry, did you want to make a point?
Yeah, I just had a question around children that come into Sunday school later in life, so they don't already have that foundation.
Yeah.
So how do you juggle teaching a group who's mixed, that they understand the basics and then those that don't?
Yeah, that's actually quite a complicated question. Can I talk to you afterwards about that? I know it's a very live and a real question. The short answer is, I think you can do that at any stage. It just means that you've got to be aware that you are teaching the whole counsel of God at every stage of someone's life, and focusing on the fundamentals all the time, whilst not neglecting to do development work for those who are further on. It's just a much harder job. Foundations, 3-6, framework, you know, the steel framework you put out. What is the shape of this house? What does it look like to be a Christian? What will my life be as a Christian? It means that's where you get a sense of being made and going to, the new creation, to heaven, of being someone who lives a life with Jesus as King. The fabric is not a very good F. If you think of a better F, I'm happy to edit it or change it. It's like the walls and the internal dividers. You're putting flesh on what it means to be a Christian, about your responsibility to live a holy life and so on. 14 plus, furnishings. That's really about someone moving into the house and making it their own. I have heard what the Bible story is. I understand who God is. I know what it means to be a Christian. I am now working out what it means, what it looks like for me to be a Christian. I think that the important thing for those of you at the early age group here is that foundations are really important, and they are about the big ideas about who God is. So, how do we teach age appropriately? And the question I want to ask now is, for the different age group you work with, given that we've looked at the feeding of the 5,000, what would you leave out? What would you focus on in the story? And what you focus on might not be the thing that has really encouraged and warmed your heart as you've seen it as a mature Christian. It's likely to be something which, if you're working with a 3-6-year-old, is foundational. It's likely to be something for a 7-10-year-old, something that is about the framework of how Jesus fits into God's big plan, what the Christian life and the gospel looks like. What would you focus on for an 11-14? It might be something which is more about the detail of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus today. And crucially, how would you keep the door open for the story to grow as the child grows? So in other words, how would I teach it? How would I leave stuff out and focus on stuff, but actually tell it in such a way that the 3-year-old doesn't think, I know all about the feeding of the 5,000, I don't need to go back to that? Why don't you talk to the people you talked to before about that and see if you can come to any conclusions? What would you leave out? What would you focus on? How'd you keep the door open? Go. Okay. Sadly, time is escaping us. I hope you're getting the idea of that. Basically, with the younger ones, you're going to want to focus on the facts. So you're thinking about knowledge. With the slightly older ones, you're going to be wanting to focus more on the meaning. What does it mean about Jesus that he did this? I mean, for the young ones, you do a meaning, obviously. Jesus did this. Jesus is God. It shows that Jesus is God. And then as a child grows older, you want to be looking at what does that mean in terms of response. You'll be digging out what it means in terms of response. Sometimes I build into storytelling saying things like, you might not understand this yet, but when you grow older, you will discover that X, Y, Z. That's just one of the ways I sometimes put a sense of there's something much bigger in this that you're going to discover when you're older in storytelling, certainly with younger ones. There may be other things that you've discussed amongst yourselves. Time's gone. Do stay and chat and ask questions, please, if you can. Can I give you just a few resources that you might find useful? For those of you who teach younger ones, this is outstanding. Their God is so big. It's a manual for teaching smaller ones in Sunday school. This program, it's on a CD. It's called Meet the King. We're doing it at the moment in our church. It's about teaching through Mark's gospel. We have a fabulous... just stand up and you're... What are you called? Bonnie? Yes. We're making this fabulous banner, which takes us... Bits falling off. Through the life of Jesus as the weeks go by. So various... I mean, it looks a bit crummy, I know, but that's because I'm rubbish at crafts. But we put it together to tell the story of the life of Jesus. And this does it in sort of 10 sessions with lots of songs and activities and so on to do. It's all in there. FAQs, a very good primer on things. And last of all, before you go and have lunch, we run an extension college called the Good Book College. It used to be called the Open Bible Institute, but we thought that sounded a bit too posh. It's called the Good Book College. This is a fantastic training course on youth and children's work, where you kind of do homework and someone marks you and helps you through it. They're half price today up on the, and talk to my colleague Helen Thorne, who will explain how that all works if you find that interesting. It's time for lunch. After lunch, I think what you are doing is some workshops. There's where your workshops are. If you're making the most of parables, you're upstairs in church with John T. Alcock. If you're doing crafts with someone who really can't do crafts at all, that's with me down here. If you want to pray with children, then Jane and Nicola, the marvelous Jane and Nicola, are in the dining room, which is just through there. Talking about compassion, Helen Thorne through in the forum, which is through the doors in church. One-to-one with teens, again through the doors in church. I'm going to say a prayer, and then you can go and eat. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have compassion on lost sheep without a shepherd. Thank you that you were prepared to step up and be the good shepherd who died for the sheep so that we could be taught and fed and our souls nurtured so that we would join you in eternity. And we thank you that you fed us so richly on your word this morning. Please make us thankful children as we share time with one another, and thankful for the food that we're about to eat. In Jesus' name, amen.